This reading is from Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. And if you would like to follow, it's on page 1182. Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross.
You'll find this evening's reading on the third page of the order of service. It's from John's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 16 to 21, and it's the Lord Jesus who is speaking. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God.
And may I invite you to pray with me. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we ask you to enlighten our minds, so that the truth of what we discover will arrest us, cause us to take comfort in you, and above all, to trust you with our lives. Please be with us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Prior to my becoming a Christian, a proper Christian, I believed that God kept a sort of a book on people. He knew what you did. He saw what you did. He took us seriously and noted how we had lived. And I always believed that my eternal destiny swung on my track record. To put it crudely, I thought God had something rather like a divine cash book. Good things on one side, bad things on the other, and when you snuffed it in the end, they drew a line along the bottom, and whichever column was in front, you went in, out, up, down, depending on your track record. Now, it's a strange thing, that, because that is so totally incorrect that I must have made it up for myself. I mean, nobody could have taught me that. It is totally fallacious. And what is so bizarre about it is, wouldn't you think if you were making up something, you'd make up something that was achievable? I mean, if you're going to make it up, you might as well say, well, everybody who's in Australia will be saved. I mean, they're such nice people, really, when you get to know them, deep down. Well, perhaps I ought to think of something that is achievable. But I mean, isn't that bizarre? I, who was not good, thought the way to get right with God was by being good. Well, I laboured at that stage under the misapprehension that when I grew old, I'd be ever so terribly good to make up for lost time. Well, that's doubly fallacious, because now I am old, let me tell you, you don't suddenly change into another person. You're exactly the same person who was there before, only it takes you twice as long to do everything. So why I thought I'd be able to catch up for lost time is beyond me. No, true Christianity is basically not what I do, but what God has done. Now let me say that again. Get that, you get all. It is not basically about what I have done. It is basically about what God has done, which is at the heart of Christianity. And the verse that was read to us, which is on your service sheet, John 3:16, is as well known as any verse in the Bible. If you've been to Sunday school, if you've been to church, just if you keep your eyes open, it's bound to be on a placard somewhere. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. And this is one of those great summaries every now and again. Do you ever done those courses where you sort of, you know, I'll stick with this, the daylight's bound to come soon. And finally the lecturer says, let me summarise where I am. You think, what a break. If I grab this, I'll probably. And this is a great part in John's Gospel where God, as it were, takes a step back and says, let me just summarise everything I've been on about up till now. And I want to ask these questions. What is it that God in fact has done? How does God expect us to react to that? And what are the consequences of that reaction? What is it then, according to this part of the Bible, that God has done? And you'll see it there at verse 16. God loved the world. God gave his one and only Son. The Godward actions come in two areas. He loved the world, which I find profoundly disturbing. Doesn't that shock the socks off you? That God loves the world? I mean, do you think the world's all that lovable? I found myself at Johannesburg Airport, hoping to be met, but not, late at night, with a trolley full of bags. And people walked up to me and said, are you being met? I said, yes. They said, do you know by whom? I said, no. They looked oddly at me. Do you have a number we could ring for you? No. Do you see that man over there? Whatever you do, do not put yourself in his hands. He is a con man. Everybody I saw from then on looked like a con man to me. I felt one like it one myself. Do you think the world's all that lovable? I am in my 70th year. I lived through the Holocaust. I wasn't there. 6 million through the gas chambers for no other reason but their racial origins. Is that not sickening to you? A third of Cambodia in the killing fields. One in every three. Can you imagine that? It's beyond me. And to see miles and miles of dead people in Rwanda. And do you find that world lovable? Doesn't it shock the socks off you to read that God loves that world? It shakes me to the very foundations. How can he do it? How can he do it? And the Bible says he can't help himself. He is intrinsically love at his very essence. God loved the world, and in that is our only hope, I assure you. For if he stops loving the world, we are truly finished. But it says he loved the world. And it's very easy to see where the world is unlovable on a wide front, isn't it? But I find I'm not always all that lovable. Are you like that? Mind you, I don't count it myself. I think I'm just a sweet, kind, gentle, lovely old man. But there are others who say that is not the case, and they are right. And you know that it's not true. You say, I wish I'd never done that. I wish I hadn't said it. I wish I had done otherwise. I had opportunity to do it, and I didn't take it. And with all my faculties clear as a bell, I chose not to help people when they needed me. And I used people. And what's more, I knew I was doing it. To say nothing of the God who was kind to me, whom I spurned and turned my back on. But you see the problem here. If I use you and God loves you, what does that do to my relationship to God? Is he not cheesed off with me when I do that? Because he loves you. You see the point? If he was totally indifferent, it wouldn't much matter how I treated you. But he says, please take me seriously. I have loved the world, and that is what I want you to do. And I can truly say, I have left undone the things I ought to have done, and I have done the things that I ought not to have done. I have had opportunity to love, and I have ignored. I'm not like that all the time, but I'm regularly like that. And I'm at a loss to know why God goes on loving me. I have said no to him. He has said yes to me. And I suppose the closest illustration is of parents with wayward children who themselves cannot stop longing for their children to come good. And God, with the creation, is like that. He still loves and goes on loving. And his love is a serious one. It's not a sentimental nonsense that comes and goes. It is consistent in his love. And that is why to spurn his love is serious. And that is why for me to not to love you is serious in God's eyes. First thing, God has loved the world. Second thing, God gave his only begotten Son. Right at the heart of our understanding of the way God relates to us is he does it through the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus came, he was born in Palestine 2,000 years ago. He was God in human form. He showed us exactly what God was like in a way that we could understand. And very, very impressive he is too. When you see Jesus in action, he is not human in the way that you and I are. He is the selfless human who gives himself totally for others. He is exactly as we hope in our best moments that God is really like. He is exactly God. And never do we see God more clearly than we do in the person of the Lord Jesus, who is that loving person who unmasks hypocrisy for what it is and is genuinely on the side of people who need him and will acknowledge him to be the Lord. But even though Jesus does come and demonstrate to us exactly what God is like, God gave him in yet another, even more precise way than in generally showing us what he was like. For if Jesus is at the heart of Christianity, and he is, the death of the Lord Jesus is at the heart of the work of Jesus. What has he come to do? He himself tells us. He said, the Son of Man, speaking of himself, the Son of Man has come to give his life as a ransom for many. Do you remember at the Last Supper, this is my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. On another occasion, Jesus said, the reason why my Father loves me is because I lay down my life in order that I might take it up again. It's a strange thing, that, isn't it? That a person's work could reach its fulfillment in his death. Death generally interrupts people's work. But in the person of Jesus, his death fulfilled his destiny. And what is that death all about? Jesus said, he has come to take the punishment which I deserve for my rebellion against God, my carelessness to humanity, and my carelessness towards God. All of the punishment that is due to me for that, Jesus takes it upon himself so that I can be forgiven and become friends with God and begin to live in the way God meant me to live. Now, you will have seen pictures, paintings of Jesus on the cross. Will you try in your mind's eye just to recall one of those now? Jesus on the cross, naked, the thief on either side, the Roman cohort, the women. It goes dark, and the voice of Jesus is heard crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You say, what is going on here? How can the Son of God be separated from the Father? What is at the heart of this? And the Bible says that Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for me, so that I could be right with God. You can look at Jesus on the cross and you can say, that man is dying for me. That man is dying for me. This is to achieve my forgiveness. You can look at the cross and there is the great demonstration for all times that God loves us. Things may have happened in your life, bad things, hard things, and you say, why has God allowed this to happen? How can I believe that he loves me? And I'm saying they are serious things, and you may well ask that question. But what has happened in time and history says, I do love you. I do love you, and in spite of that, I love you. And know that I love you, I had nothing dearer, nothing better to give. The greatest gift at the greatest price. Do you understand that? I don't know how it was possible for me to grow up in the church where I was and not to understand that. It's so much at the heart of Christ. I'm positive I didn't listen. But I remember coming up for air one day. I'd been bored out of my brain. I'd played all the games that I could think of. I'd counted the number of people in the row in front. I'd counted the people on that side of the building. I'd counted the bricks up and down the church. And I'd run out of things to do, and I came up for air to listen. And to my great surprise, the man said, do you know that Jesus Christ died for you? And it was a genuine surprise. I almost said, no, I didn't. And I was glad because he repeated it, because you know one of those things is you've caught it on the hop, and you said, and I get... He said, let me say it again. Do you understand that Jesus died for you? It was a great day of learning. I said, no, 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 did he? What's it about? And then he explained it. He said, do you know that in his death he took the punishment which your sins deserved? And I'm not a very fast learner, but I immediately cottoned on to the fact that if that was the way God had brought about forgiveness, you couldn't make it by another way. For he wouldn't have picked that method, would he, if there could have been an alternative way? Ladies and gentlemen, know for a fact you cannot be forgiven. You cannot be forgiven except through the death of Jesus. We cannot get right with God except by that way. He died for me. That is the measure of God's love. God loved the world. God gave his only son. How then does God want us to react? Well, you'll see. God so loved the world. See it there in verse 16. God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish. Believe's not a very good English word. The word means trust. More than believe certain facts, it means you trust. Now, what does it mean to trust somebody? It means that they keep their promise. They're reliable. They give you a promise that you know they'll keep it. God says, if you trust me about the death of Jesus, you will not perish. You will have eternal life. Trust me. I read in a book recently where a man said, a very easy way to work out where your trust is focused is to answer this question. If you were to die tonight and God were to say, why should I let you into heaven? Because whatever you say next will show you where your trust is. It's clever that. You wouldn't think you could do that with a simple sentence, would you? But it will. If you were to die tonight and God said, why should I let you into heaven? You say, because I've lived a decent life. That's where your trust is, in yourself. See? Whatever you say next, God says, swing your trust onto the fact that Jesus has died for you. And trust me, I will forgive you. You say, is it as simple as that? Well, I'm saying I wouldn't have thought the death of the Son of God for you was all that simple. It is at great cost. But that is what God says. Trust me, and I will do for you what you cannot do for yourself. That is, bring about your forgiveness. Only God can forgive us. We can't forgive ourselves. And he says, I will, and I have made provision. Trust me. Trust me. Come back to me. Let me change you. Let me make you mine. Let's start again in a new friendship and live your life the way I always meant you to live it, in friendship with me. Well, what are the consequences of your reaction to the death of Jesus? We say, what has God done? He's loved the world. What has God done? He's sent his only son to die and rise again for us. What does he want us to do? He wants us to trust him. But there are consequences that flow from this. And the consequences are spelt out in the last part of the verse. God loved the world. God gave his son. That whoever trusts him will not perish, but have eternal life. The verse goes on to say, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. That was not his purpose. Indeed, his purpose was the exact opposite. It was to rescue the world from condemnation. That is why if you put your trust in Jesus, you will not perish. Mind you, if you spurn this offer, you will perish. I know that the idea of hell is not all that attractive, but let me tell you where you find it. You find it on the lips of Jesus. He is the one who teaches us about it. He is the one who warns us of its terrible consequences. Why? Because he did not come into the world to condemn the world. That's why he warns us of the seriousness of it. But you need not perish. You need not perish. He did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but to save it. Well, if you kill the lifesaver, there is nobody to save you. But you will not perish. You will have eternal life which begins now, friendship with God, and takes you beyond the grave into eternity. It is a gift from God. The only living relatives that I have live in Canberra. My brother Jim and his family are all down there. It is always great fun to go to Canberra. They are wonderful celebrators. They don't do many things well, but celebrate they do. Birthdays are enormous fun. Christmas is great fun. We have Christmas in July too, because once a year is so scarce, isn't it? It wouldn't surprise me if my brother doesn't soon institute Christmas in spring and Christmas in autumn. And why not? You can always have an inter-birthday, can't you? That's the one you have between your birthdays. Christmas is a marvellous time of celebration. Good food, good wine, good prezzies. I don't know about you, but I'm one of those people who has been known to creep down at night and shake prezzies under the tree. My own and everybody else's. If I can't work out what is in them, I have been known to open them and stick them back up again. There's only one frustrating thing about visiting my brother in Canberra. They have instituted that they never open any presents on Christmas Day until after lunch, which does seem to me to be very odd indeed. And if that isn't bad enough, the other practice he engages in is that the youngest are given their presents first. I don't need to tell you that I come a long way down in that pecking order. Do you know, one year I didn't get my hands on a prezzy till 6 o'clock. Can you believe that? 6 o'clock. We knocked off for tea. And still I had so much as opened the present for the second time. However long it takes, I can tell you this, I've never left a prezzy under the tree. Can you imagine I go back to Sydney and I drive down to Canberra to see Jim, and I drive up 3 McPherson Street, and as I get out of the car, he said, Jeff, good to see you, mate. I'm so glad you've come. Would you mind picking up your present from under the tree? All the pine needles have fallen out. I'm sick of vacuuming it. Why don't you take it? I said, it looks like a set of golf clubs. He said, you stupid idiot. Of course it's a set of golf clubs. How can you gift wrap golf clubs and make them look like anything but golf clubs? He said, you need a new set of clubs. What is the matter with you? Now, I know it is inane, isn't it? It is inane. Do you not think God says, what is the matter with you? Why, for goodness sake, do you not pick up your prezzy? I'm offering eternal life. I'm offering a free, full pardon. I'm offering you a place in heaven forever. And I'm offering you a new start in life. And it's not some footling thing. I've paid for it with the death of my son. Why don't you pick it up, for goodness sake? And ladies and gentlemen, I honestly can't think of a decent reason. Honestly can't. And I'm going to say to you tonight, have you picked it up? And if the answer's not yes, tonight really would be a good night to do that. To say yes. Lord Jesus, I do want to thank you for dying for me. Yes, I will put my trust in you. And God, I will ask you, will you give me eternal life as you have promised? I don't know where you are with God. That is your business entirely. My business is to tell you. And I have told you as clearly as I know how. I don't know how to say it any clearer. And as you're sitting, you might well say to yourself, indeed it is time. I picked up God's free offer. And I'm going to pray a prayer if it's appropriate for you. Will you listen while I tell you what it is? See if it is appropriate. And if it is, I'll pray it in a moment, bit by bit, and you can echo it to God yourself if it's appropriate. I'll say, Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me so that I can be forgiven. Please forgive me. Please take over the running of my life. Please give me eternal life. Is that you? It won't be everybody, but it could be you. And if it is, let me invite you to pray it after me inside your own head, and it will be yours then. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Please forgive me. Please take over the running of my life. Please give me eternal life. Amen.